بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين جل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات البهت وأكرمني بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا ابواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين. Lesson 5 is about those things which are fitri or innate. We had a discussion about this, but here we expand on that. We said there are some characteristics for human beings that are part of our nature. These things can be found in all human beings. If there is something that some human beings have and some don't have, then it means that it's not because of their nature. Okay? For example, some people are optimistic, some people are pessimistic. Those pessimists, it's not they are pessimists because of humanity. Because if it was because of humanity, every human being had to be pessimist. And also those who are optimists, it's not because of humanity, otherwise everyone has to be. This is something that some people have, some people don't have. But there are issues that you can find in all human beings. When we say all, means regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of geography, regardless of history. Okay, it's a few things. So it's something universal. You find it here, you find it everywhere. You find it today, you find it in the past. If you have such characteristics, such qualities, then they can be a good candidate for fitri affairs. Another thing is that those with fitri, they are not in need of education for their existence. Yes, you can educate people on how to respond, but they automatically are there. You don't need to teach people to have them. And the other thing is that they may have different degrees in people. In some people they are very strong, in some people they be very weak, in some people maybe passive. But they never disappear. And even if you silence it for some time, after some time, it comes up. If you remember, we had a discussion before about this issue that our sense of worship or devotion to God is something that has been universal. If you study history of mankind, or even if you go to prehistory era, you always find signs of worshiping God. Maybe in a polytheistic way, but even polytheism again shows that there is tendency in human beings towards God. You find always signs of people worshiping God. Even today, with so many problems and attacks against religion, still most of the people of the world are believers in God. And even those who are not believers in religions, some of them believe in God, but they don't believe in any systematic religion because they don't want to commit themselves. And those who are really atheists are not that many, and even these people, if they are faced with very, very challenging situations, then all of a sudden their understanding of God, you know, is revived, is reactivated. In any case, one of the things that we find historically, and also scientists tell us, is that there is a sense of worship in us. Even some people today have done studies, maybe you have heard. Even they say that they have found some genes in human beings for worship or for, you know, devotion to God. So there is such a thing in all human beings. And this is not only knowledge of God, but also love for God, desire for God. Because this sense of worship is not just there is someone who is transcendent. No, there is also attraction. So understanding of God with attraction towards God, with desire for God, with yearning for God. Actually, it is more yearning. And of course, that yearning by itself requires knowledge. But the main thing is perhaps yearning. Because you know that yearning for something requires some understanding. You cannot yearn for something or desire for something without knowing that. Okay? Maybe, I don't know, sometime in future I explain for you the argument that Ayatollah Shahabadi Rahmatullah Alayhi, who was a teacher of Imam Khomeini, had for proving existence of God. And that was based on our love for perfect being. When you love something, he had the idea that that thing must exist. Okay? This is something maybe later, inshallah, if I get a chance, I explain. It's not in the book. I don't want now to go to that argument. What I want to say is that when you love something, when you are attracted to something, you must have at least some understanding of that. You cannot say, I love something that I don't know what it is. You know, it is said that once a young boy said to his parents, you know, you should do something for me because I have fallen in love. So they thought, okay, because now he has fallen in love, maybe it's the time that we should do something. So they said, okay, who is that person? So that we go and propose. Then he said, anyone you suggest. any girl is okay, just I'm falling in love. So this is not possible. You should fall in love with someone that you have some idea. Maybe you don't know perfectly, but you should have some idea. So when you desire for God, it means that you have some understanding of God. Otherwise, how can you desire for something that you don't know? So when desire for God is fitri, also, it means that you have an understanding of God which is fitri. Yes.
Is that me recognizing the need or recognizing the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
The need is desire, but I'm saying that it is desire and understanding. It means that you have some kind of understanding of God who is kind, who is beautiful, who is merciful, and then you desire for it. Otherwise, you desire for what? Yeah? So it means that you must have some understanding. So our fitri or innate attitude towards God has two sides. Ma'rifah, or knowledge or understanding, and second, desire or yearning. We have both of them. But the problem is that in some people, these are not very active and conscious. It is there, but it's not very active and conscious. It's not that they clearly find God present. In some people, it is. Therefore, it's good that you help your fitrah with having rational arguments. This supports your fitrah. But because you have already that familiarity with God, then it's not very difficult. Sometimes it can be a simple argument. Because it's mostly a matter of reminding ourselves of what we know deep in our heart. You know, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in Nahj al-Balagha, when he talks about why Allah has sent the prophets, he says few things. These are the tasks of the prophet. One is yudhakkiruhum mansiya ni'amate. They remind people of those blessings of Allah that they have forgotten. They have taken for granted. Another thing is liyasta'duhum mithaqa fitratih. Prophets ask us to be loyal to the covenant that in our fitrah we have made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that every human being has a pact inside, has a treaty, a covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know the ayah, إِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ قَالَ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked all human beings. He has taken from progeny of all human beings and ask them to bear witness over themselves. Ashhadahum ala anfusihim. When you see yourself, when you understand your reality, you realize that you must be created. You understand that you are too weak to be independent, to be self-sufficient.
Can I ask a question here?
Yes.
Because it seems that we have had communication with Allah before we were born into this world, from what you've said. Yet Mullah Sadr would say the soul develops in the womb. Can you explain these discrepancies, please?
This is very important about Alam Azhar. And according to people like Mullah Sadra, that universe of particle is not before this world in time. It's not chronologically before this world, historically before this. It's before this world in order. So it means that there are parallel worlds. Inshallah, I have to explain this another time. So this is not before in time, before in order. So it means that because qabliyat can be qabliyat or to be before in time, or can be in order.
Before the existence of time.
No, not before existence. It means that there are different levels of existence, and one level is before the other level. Not before in time, because one of them may have no time at all. When you say God was before us, what does it mean? Is it before in time? No, he was not before us in time because he has no time. Is he before in order? Means his existence precedes our existence, but not in time, in level, in order, in hierarchy. This is a very complicated issue. In any case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this covenant. Not in time. I'm not. Some people say in time. Some people say. But what is there is that there is something inside us. Ashhadahum ala anfusihim. Allah made us able to see our own reality. He asked us to bear witness for ourselves. And then after that, it was easy. He didn't need to teach us. He just asked, Alastu bi rabbikum, am I not your Lord? Then all said, Qalu bala. All said yes. And then he says, this is why no one can say on the day of judgment that I was heedless, I didn't know. Because this is given to everyone. Everyone has this understanding. You know, it's like, for example, sometimes you don't know someone at all. And then someone comes and introduces to you, says, you know, this man is so and so, this man is born into this family, you know, this is, I don't know, his history, background, all these things. So you can learn a person who is totally new. Sometimes you have a history with that person. You have an understanding of that. But you have forgot. Someone says, you know, there is such a person, you know, he has this background. So say, oh, I know him very well. I just had forgot. So when theologians and philosophers give us arguments for the existence of God, this is what we already know. But maybe we have forgotten or it's not very active in us. Therefore, when they say something, they are not saying something about something strange, something odd, something unknown, something that you feel it's in your heart, in your mind, in your existence, you know, written. It's there. So there are two sides of our fitri or innate connection with God. One is understanding, one is desire and yearning. But as I said, we don't say because of this, we don't need to use rational arguments. No, still we want to discuss some rational arguments in case someone doesn't have that strong, doesn't have that active in himself or herself, or in order to help you to discuss with other people, help them also to discover this. So we should have also some rational arguments for the existence of God in addition to that fitri knowledge of God. So in lesson 6, Ayatollah Misbah starts with different ways, different methods of knowing God other than fitrah. Sometimes we have arguments for existence of God which have partly empirical, scientific data or information and partly intellectual. You know, every deduction, every qiyas, inshallah, in mantaqi, we'll study all these things, we'll learn these terms. Every qiyas, every, you know, syllogism in the form of deduction has at least two premises, major and minor. Okay? So sometimes minor comes from science, major is intellectual. Sometimes both minor and major are intellectual. So sometimes you have half rational arguments for the existence of God, sometimes you have purely rational arguments for the existence of God. But you cannot have purely scientific proof for God. Why? Because as we said last week, science cannot say anything for or against the existence of God without help of intellect. In other words, your perception, which comes through your five senses, even if they are repeated, they cannot say anything positive, anything decisive about God they cannot disprove God, they cannot prove God, because God doesn't fall under the scope of science. Okay? So at least half of the argument is rational. I will explain.
Can I just see, if you look at, for example, chlorophyll, which is a compound in a leaf,
yeah,
which makes the color of the leaf, it traps the energy of sunlight. It's a factory which makes carbohydrates, which gives us sugar in our fruits.
Yes.
And how did it exist there? And somebody built it. Factories are milk by, made by people. So obviously there's a creator for all these leaves and all this.
Okay.
God is there, is seen everywhere.
Yeah. But, yeah, that's correct. But to what extent this was scientific and what extent was rational? What you have discovered about chlorophyll and, you know, the role, the function, all is scientific. But then you say, this is not something that can be a result of chance. This is not something that can happen by accident. This is then intellectual. This is rational argument. This is not science. Because science cannot say something like this. Because this is a universal rule. You are using a universal principle. Okay? So, we are not saying that we cannot use science. We are saying that science helps us, but science, with the help of aql, with the help of intellectual principles. Okay? So, some arguments for the existence of God use scientific empirical data and add to it some intellectual principles, and they prove the existence of God. Some of them are purely intellectual. Okay? Argument from design, which is what we call what? Argument from design in Islamic kalam, we say Burhan al-Nazm. Yeah? Burhan al-Nazm. Nazm means order. In the West, it is known argument from design. This argument, which is the argument which is very common, if you look at the Quran, for example, in the Hadith, this argument is frequently used. This is very good for the majority of people. Like, for example, Allah says, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفَعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. This is partly scientific. It means that you should go and discover the body of camel. There are many, many, many things about, you know, creation of camel. How they can see even when there is a storm, sand storm, you know, how can they survive without water and food? How can they walk when there is, you know, sand? Many things. Okay. So, you discover these things with the help of science, but then you have to add some intellectual also premise to it. And to say something so sophisticated in design cannot be created by chance, cannot be created by accident. But we have arguments which are totally intellectual, like the cosmological argument, which we call Burhane Wujubu Imkan. In the West, they call it cosmological argument. We say Burhane Wujubu Imkan, which is, inshallah, what we discuss today. So this is different. Here, we don't use any biology, any chemistry, any physics. It's purely philosophical, purely intellectual. Okay? So, this is one point at the beginning of lesson 6, that there are two major types of arguments for the existence of God apart from fetri knowledge. This is to prove. The other point here is that arguments for the existence of God can be different in their complexity, in their sophistication. Ayatollah Mesbah gives an example. He says, you know, imagine there is a river and you want to build a bridge to cross the river. Sometimes you make a tiny bridge that individuals can use and cross the river, one after the other. Okay? Sometimes you make a bridge with wood, you know, and then even, for example, you know, few people can go at each time. You know, for example, someone with, you know, horse can go. Sometimes you make a bridge with concrete and, you know, metal and all these things. Even train can go. So there are different types of bridges that you can make. Some of them take not that much of energy and effort. Some of them take lots of energy and effort. But all these types of bridge can help you to cross. So some people easily can cross, easily can prove the existence of God because their mind is not very much preoccupied by questions and challenges and, you know, what we call shubahat, you know, like a kind of arguments against the existence of God and so on. Like the example I told you about that old lady. Yeah, that's what it's alaykum bidin. But sometimes some people need lots of discussion because their mind is full of questions. So for them, we should have answers that can give, you know, them peace of mind. So what is important is that in Islam, we encourage people and indeed we urge people to have arguments for the existence of God, something that can totally convince them. Maybe what can convince you cannot convince another person. Every person has to be able to convince himself or herself about the existence of God and be able to argue for it. Okay. After these introductory points, Ayatollah Misbah starts first with what he calls a simple way for proving the existence of God. This doesn't need complicated premises and introductions. This is something which, this is a very important point. This is something which not only proves the existence of God, but also proves some of his qualities. Because some of the arguments for existence of God, like cosmological argument that we will talk later, they prove just that there is wajibul wujud, there is a necessary being. But to prove his knowledge, to prove his power, you need extra arguments. But the argument which are, you know, we are going to discuss shortly, which is Burhan and Nazm, or argument from design, at the same time that proves that there is God, proves that this God is knowledgeable, is powerful, is intelligent. Because it proves a creator who has these qualities. So it doesn't come in different stages. Directly proves some of the qualities of God. Another characteristic of this simple way is that it, more than anything else, awakens your fitri knowledge of God. When you read these scientific data about existence of design in this world, then your heart, your mind become ready to encounter, to face God. So this is something which is therefore useful for majority of people. This is something that you find it very common in the scriptures, like Quran, in Hadith. Most of the people can be convinced through this method. Okay. What is this argument now? after talking about these three characteristics of this simple method, what is the method? Argument from design simply is this, that we see in the world around us a very sophisticated order. And this order is too sophisticated to be result of chance. Therefore, there must be a designer who has designed this order. And a designer, by definition, means someone who knows and is able to give this order. Can you have a person who has given design but doesn't know or doesn't have the ability? No. So it proves the existence of an intelligent creator who has designed this world. So not only proves that there is creator, there is a designer, but also proves that he has so much of knowledge that is enough to create all these different types of order that you see in the world. And he has also power for that. Okay, now you just need to familiarize yourself with the order in this world. You can start with ordinary beings. I mean by ordinary beings, the beings that we can see, the size of with normal. Or you can go to beings which are very, very large, like galaxies. Mm-hmm. Or you can go to particles inside, you know, the, for example, cells. No matter in which level you are trying to discover order, in mega beings like galaxies, stars, planets, or in ordinary beings, or in particles, you find magnificent order. If you look at the world around us, for example, human body. Human body is so sophisticated that after thousands of years of medicine, the history of medicine is going back for thousands of years. And then, you know, other sciences were added, you know, like biology, physiology, anatomy, all these things. Still, we don't know many things about body. Even those things that we know are enough to show that this cannot be created by chance. Some scientists themselves have made good points here. Of course, they have gone beyond the realm of science. They have become philosophers, theologians. For example, when they wanted to refute the idea of evolution, they have said evolution cannot explain the complexity that we have. Because, for example, if you say human eye has evolved gradually so that it has reached this stage of perfection that it has now, then they say before having this level of perfection, eye cannot function. So you cannot explain why there is eye, which is half, for example, or 60% of the eye that we have, and it's not able to function. Because this eye that we have, with a little change, it cannot function. So you cannot say it was first working 10%, then it became 20%. Either it works or doesn't work. If you study our, you know, digestion system, our, you know, blood circulation, breathing, cells, even the bones, for example. How, for example, when a bone is broken, then the bone can again, you know, be connected. And then having no extra, you know, bone around it. How body, you know, has a system to make it clean and, you know, polish everything. So if someone studies all these things, would be not convinced by saying that this has happened just by chance. How the body of mother exactly near or at the time of birth gets ready for fostering the baby. And lots of interactions between the mother and, you know, the baby. The first, you know, milk, you know, is different from, you know, other. All these technicalities, this cannot be, you know, if I just give you a piece of paper and say this was, you know, result of accident, you don't accept. So these lines make sense. How can this be accident? Say, no, for example, I don't know, a cat was, you know, playing with the pen and then wrote these arguments. You don't accept. So you are joking. But the complexity of this is much less than the complexity of human eye. Forget the rest of body. If you go to a desert and you see there is one small cottage, forget, you know, Empire State. Just one small cottage. Can you believe that this is result of a storm bringing, you know, these, you know, sands and soils and, you know, then put them together and became like this, and some monkeys were playing and, you know, then they did it like this. You don't accept.
Has to be a designer.
There must be a designer. The problem is that when we see these types of designs, we say there must be a designer. But when we see a natural design, we take it for granted. This is the problem. Because, you know, unfortunately, we underestimate this design. If you see a helicopter, even if it's a toy, you see this must be designed. When you see a fly, which is much more sophisticated than a helicopter, then you say, oh, this is by chance. How can this be by chance? A fly is more complicated than a helicopter. And this is why still they cannot create a fly. So there is no difference between natural design or any other type of design, which is man-made or, you know, designed by us. Some ulama have also mentioned this, for example based on probability. You know, if you have, for example, you know, a kind of, I don't know, a plastic bag, for example, that you cannot see in a black, that you cannot see inside. If you put all the alphabet letters in this bag, okay, for example, in Arabic we have 28 letters, okay? So, if you put your hand inside and randomly bring out one letter, the chance of this letter to be the letter that you want, for example, you want to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the chance of Ba coming out randomly, one out of 28. 28. It's less than 4%. Then if you want to have seen, it is again 1 in 28. But if you want to have seen after Ba, is 1 in 526, Ba and then seen. And then if you have to have Bism, then 28 in 28 in 28. So if you want to have just Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the number is so big that we cannot even imagine. Now imagine if it is one page of the Quran, like Surah Al-Ham. The probability is so low that no rational person would ever imagine that by chance you can bring Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen correctly outside. No one would say this is possible, because it's very, very low. Although mathematically it's not zero, it can become epsilon, but not zero. But psychologically, we never take this as a possibility. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr has a discussion in his book Al-Usus al-Mantaqiyya lil-Istiqra, and here he says that how induction can lead to psychological certainty, although not logical certainty, but psychologically we will be certain. Because when the probability goes less than, lower than certain level, then we never accept this. Okay, as I told you, you never accept, you know, a cat making this. You never accept that a child has taken these, you know, letters outside and put back, and again, you know, everything came as we wanted. Okay?
I didn't get what you said about Ayatollah Baqir al-Sadr. You said something about, could you please repeat that?
You know, there is a discussion about induction, istiqra. Inshallah, you are studying mantiq, that there are three types of, you know, qiyas. So, three types of, you know, istidlal. Sometimes you have istiqra, which is putting all the particulars, all the individual cases together and come up with a universal, general principle. This is istiqra. Okay, here philosophers have the idea that this never produces certainty, because even if you have seen 100 or 1,000 or million of cases, you can never say that there is a general rule like this. If you have seen 1 million, for example, cases in which water boils in 100% centigrade, 100 degrees centigrade, you can never say all water, for example, kettles, should boil at this. Even if you have had 1 million cases. Because there is always a possibility that maybe there is something which is different. So, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr then tries to say that although logically we don't reach certainty, but psychologically we will have certainty. This is something we don't need to discuss it now. Just I wanted to say that psychologically we never accept such low probabilities. Okay? Then there are many, many examples, you know, about, for example, birds. How some birds fly hundreds of kilometers in order to find a suitable place. How some butterflies, you know, some scientists were very much, you know, wondering that some butterflies, you know, go from one place to another place in very quick way and very fast way. And they were wondering how they can go so fast, because butterfly doesn't, you know, fly that fast. Then they realize that there are corridors in the air that they use. You know, that corridor is like a wing. They use, and then they can go fast. Some types of fish, like rainbow, you know, they go many kilometers against the current. And sometimes, you know, they go up to the waterfall to lay their eggs in the same place that they themselves came to birth. Who taught them this? This is very amazing, you know, how they... About, you know, for example, these insects that have social life, like, for example, ants. Sometimes you see there are hundreds of thousands of ants living together. How they know how to move, how to come and go, that then they don't crash each other. There is no fight, there is no disorder, there is without police, without court, without traffic, you know, regulations. Who is teaching them? Who is giving them this beautiful task distribution?
They should teach humanity about...
Pardon?
They should teach humanity, actually.
Yes. You know, this a story of Hazrat Sulaiman, interesting, that ant said, "Udkhulu masakinakum, la yahtamannakum Sulaiman wa junuduhu wa hum la yash'urun." You know, be careful, go back to your houses, because Sulaiman and his army may destroy you while they don't know. It means that you are so little that they may not notice that they are killing you. Okay? وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But what is interesting, it means that he or she or whatever had understanding of Sulaiman and army, but say they don't have understanding of us. Yeah? We think we understand everything, but they say they don't understand, we understand. So,
they know the prophet as well.
Pardon?
They know the prophet.
They know the prophet, yes, and that army, everything. So, who is teaching them this? You know, imagine if you are making a building, you know, just 20 floor building. And people are working at the same time. Some people are doing the wires, pipes, you know, all these things, windows, everything. If 100, 200 people are working in this building, it's very difficult to put an order there. If 200 people work there, at least you need 20 people to be managers for each section and then coordinate between each other. But these ants, you know, work in thousands, tens of thousands, and there is no need for this. So, we are facing in the nature many, many different types of order and designs that each of them is enough to make us certain that there must be a designer. And now if you put them together, because it's not just ant, it's not just fish, it's not just bird, it's not just chlorophyll, it's just not human body, it's not just these galaxies. If you put all of them together, then this is why Quran says, أَفَلَّهِ شَكٌ فَاطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Is there any doubt in God, the creator of the skies and the earth? How can you have doubt? Yes?
Sheikh, one of the well-known atheists for almost like 27 years, they realize that it comes back. They realize instead of no God, he put there is God. Simply by the balance, Like, it's not like the ants on their own, they are fine. Mm-hmm. It's the balance of the world.
Yeah.
Is it that balance cannot be explained scientifically? Because if I am, like, sitting with you, and eventually one of us will be weak, so I'll push you. But the balance of that systems, that it's not the ants, it's subhanAllah, or the humans, but the existence of human ants, galaxies, and then there is supposed to be 10 billion galaxies, how they actually stay in their existence, he couldn't explain. He said, why this didn't destroy this?
Yes.
And this is where subhanAllah made its signature.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that you don't see any conflict in this world. There is no conflict. There is connection. In the more detailed discussions about Burhan and Nazm, so sometimes they refer to the order and design that exists in every being, and sometimes they refer to this as a whole, and sometimes they refer to the purposefulness. These are three aspects, but now we make it simple. But there are three aspects for this argument. Every being by itself is very sophisticated. The second is, when you have them together, this connection is very important. And the third is that there is purpose. Everything is moving towards an end, which is designed for it. If you take the seed of an apple, which is maybe 1 gram, this seed, if it is put in proper condition, it becomes a tree which is several tons. But everything comes from that seed. So the codes are there in the gene, and it explains how to. Even for human body, how many billions of codes must be there to define our shape and form? And if one of them goes wrong, one part of our body then has problem. So this is what Ayatollah Misbah calls the simple or easy way for arguing for the existence of God. Then in lesson 7, inshallah, in 10-15 minutes we'll finish, inshallah. In lesson 7, he mentions an argument which is purely rational. The previous argument from design of Burhan and Nazm, used scientific or empirical data plus intellectual premise. But this argument is purely intellectual. Cosmological argument or Burhane wujub imkan. Wujub means necessity. Imkan means contingency. Sometimes it's possibility, but more accurate is contingency. What does it mean? Before I explain the argument, I should define these terms, these concepts, so you get familiar with this. Wujub and imkan. Wujub and imkan. When you have a statement, you have a subject and predicate, which we call what? Mawdu wa mahmul. Yes, you say mubtada wa khabar, but that is from a grammatical point of view, but in logic, we call it subject and predicate. Okay? For example, when you say, this is white, Okay, so this is the subject, and white is the predicate. Or when you say Zaydun Qa'imun, Zayd is subject, Qa'im, which means a standing, is predicate. Okay? Logicians, Al-Mudu, subject is Mudu, predicate Mahmud. Is what is ascribed to the subject. Logicians have come up with a study of different types of relations between subject and predicate. Sometimes the predicate is necessary for the subject. Means that the subject necessarily that has predicate. For example, sweetness for sugar. When you say sugar is sweet, sweetness is necessary. Okay? Sometimes the predicate is impossible for the subject. It's the opposite. Sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it's impossible. For example, to say four is odd. Okay? It's impossible. Four, number four is odd. Arba'a fardun. Arba'a zawjun.
Zawj. Even and odd.
Yeah. Or for example, father is necessarily man. Okay? If you say father is woman, this is impossible. Some people want to make this impossible possible, but we don't accept it. Father is man. Okay? So, sometimes something is necessary, like sweetness for sugar, whiteness for a snow, sometimes impossible, like fardiyya for arba. Yeah? Sometimes it's neither necessary nor impossible. We call it al-imkan, but this is al-imkan al-khas, means this is contingent. For example, we have here a cup of water. We said this water is cold. Coldness for water is not necessary, and it's not impossible. This is one of the qualities that it can have, also it cannot have. Ihtimal. But we don't say ihtimal. We say mumkin. Do you know why? Because ihtimal, it's a matter of our understanding. Imkan is a matter of reality. So, ihtimal is related to understanding. Imkan is related to reality. But yes, the result is that there is ihtimal. So, contingent means something which is not necessary and not also impossible. So, any subject, any predicate has one of these three possibilities. Either that predicate is necessary for that subject, or that predicate is impossible, or it's none of them, which means contingent. Sometimes we take the predicate, the concept of wujud, existence. Again, inshallah, you learn in logic and philosophy, we call these types of sentences that the predicate is wujud. We call them haliyeye basite. Haliyeye basite. Inshallah, you will learn this. So, when you say al insan mawjudun, zaydun mawjudun, or al faras mawjudun, this horse is existent, or this person is existent. There must be a relation between wujud, between existence, and that person, which one of those three? Because we said every predicate has one of the three, rationally, there is no other option. There is no fourth option. Either predicate is necessary or is impossible or none of them, which is mumkin. Yeah? So now we move to those sentences that the predicate is wujud. You have question? Predicate is the concept that you ascribe to the subject. We say mahmul, which is ascribed. Okay, so when you say A exists or A is existent, either existence for it is necessary, or it is mumkin, or it is impossible. Okay, there are three in mind there are three options. If it is necessary, we call it wajibul wujud. If it is impossible, we call it mumtani'ul wujud. Mumtani'ul wujud, impossible. If it is neither wajib nor mumtani', means neither necessary nor impossible, we call it mumkin, contingent, mumkin.
Perhaps if you repeat that. So if it's necessary, it is
wajib. Necessarily exists, so it's wajib al-wujud. If it's impossible to exist, it is mumtani' al-wujud. Mumtani', yamtani'.
Yes,
mumtani'. If it is neither necessary nor impossible, so it is mumkin al-wujud. Okay?
Wujud.
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 Mumkin or wujud. So any concept that you imagine, you consider, any concept has one of these three possibilities. Okay? For example, if you say a human being, a fish, a bird, a tree, this is all mumkin. They may exist or they may stop to exist. If you say God, if God exists, if we believe in God, inshallah we will talk. If we believe in God, God is wajib al-wujud. God who is mumkin al-wujud is not God. If God exists, we will see whether he exists or not. But if God exists, God is wajib. But sharikul bari. Sharikul bari means what? Is a partner to God. A second God. Is mumtana al wujud. Is impossible. Why? Because we will prove that God is only one. God cannot be two. Okay? Or for example, ijtima'un naqidain. To have two contradictory things at the same time. This is impossible. Okay? Two contradictory things. For example, something to be hot and not hot. At the same time, from the same aspect, for the same person. It's impossible. Something to be here and not to be here. It's impossible. So there are three possibilities for any concept that you imagine and consider its relation with existence. Any concept that you compare with existence, either it is wajib al-wujud or mumtani al-wujud or mumkin al-wujud. If you have understood this, please say salawat.
There's one point that somebody was arguing the Christian priest. The Christian priest told this man that you say God is capable of everything. Why can he not become a man and come on walk on the earth? So the answer was given to him that can the sun tend to its rays? This is an absurdity.
Yeah. This is what we talk about power of God. When we talk about power of God, we'll
this
talk
is,
about...
This is different, not the same thing as this?
No. Yeah, it's related. We'll talk that when something is impossible, then power doesn't belong to it. It's not the problem with power, it's the problem with that object. Yes, it's somehow related to this, the concept of being impossible. So, after you understood the three different possibilities that each subject may have when we consider it with being, with existence, with wujud, now let us start explaining this argument for existence of God, cosmological argument of Burhan al-Wujub al-God. Do you believe that there are beings in this world?
Yes.
If someone says, no, everything is an illusion, then we cannot do anything. This world exists, okay? If someone says, I don't believe in this, say, okay. Do you believe in yourself or not? Inshallah, he says yes. But there are people say, no, even I don't believe in this. Then we say, okay, do you accept that you don't believe even in yourself? So it means that do you accept that you have doubt? He says, no, even I don't know whether I have doubt. If someone insists on this, you know, whatever you say, he says, you know, I don't know, then you cannot argue with these people. Some people have suggested for these people, it's good to take them close to fire, for example. When they start, you know, feeling the pain of burning, then they will say, yes, I accept. But some people may even at that time say, even when I'm sleeping, I have a dream, I feel, you know, bad, but this doesn't mean that there's a reality. So some people may be very stubborn, but most of people accept that there is a real world. Yeah? If there is no real world, why you are talking with me? Why you are discussing with me? Huh? Why you are eating? Why you are drinking? So there is a reality. Okay. Now the question is, among these beings that exist, these realities, is there at least one wajibul wujud? Or everything is mumkinul wujud? You may say, we have learned that there are three possibilities. Wajibul wujud, mumkinul wujud, mumtani'ul wujud. Say, no. That was three possibilities when you were considering a concept with wujud. But when we are talking about real things, so they cannot be mumtani ul wujud. Because mumtani ul wujud never exists. Okay? So when you refer to the things which exist, so there are only two possibilities. Either they are wajib ul wujud or mumkin ul wujud. So the question is there any wajib ul wujud or everything is mumkin ul wujud? This is the whole question. Those who don't accept God, they say everything is mumkin ul wujud. We say there is also wajib al-wujud in addition to mumkinat. Okay. If they say everything is mumkin al-wujud, we say, okay, mumkin al-wujud means something that in its essence is possible to be there and not to be there. Yeah? Because wujud is not necessary, wujud is not impossible. What does it mean? It means that essentially the relation to existence and non-existence is equal.
50.
Yeah? In other words, this cannot explain why it exists unless you refer to something else. This cannot explain itself. None of us can explain why we exist. Because if we were able to explain why we exist, then we have to exist all the time. Yeah? We can be here and we can be non-existent. So, every mumkinul wujud, every contingent being needs a cause. Illah. Because every contingent means ma'lul is effect. Needs an illa, a cause that brings it to existence. Grants it existence. Because in itself it's equal. ممكن الوجود متساب النسبة إلى الوجود والعدم. Contingent beings have equal relation to existence and non-existence. So, why I exist? Because there was a cause that brought me to existence. Then we say, okay, you said these are ممكن الوجود and they have come to existence because of one or many causes. Now we go to those causes. Are they ممكن الوجود? Or at least there is one واجب الوجود among those causes. If they say there is one واجب الوجود, say, okay, but that is God. If they say no, those causes are also all ممكن الوجود. We say, okay, so then we need a higher level of causes. Then we go to those causes. So at the end, we should reach a cause which is not caused. Because we cannot go this, you know, endlessly. Because if everything depends on another thing and that depends on another thing, so nothing happens. At the end, we must reach a point which is fixed.
Doesn't need any cause to be.
Doesn't created. Need to be caused, doesn't need to be originated. Otherwise, we will never have anything. For example, if there is a group of people who want to start a competition for running. Okay, you have many people standing on the line, but we say to the first person start, he said, I don't start unless the second person start. We tell the second person, he said, I don't start unless the third person starts. We go to the third, he said, I don't start unless the fourth. Okay, if this goes like this, no one will move. So we should reach a person that he says, I start no matter what is happening, no matter what others do. I don't depend on anything else. Or you know what, also in some books, you know, I've mentioned. Even, you know, this is going back to the time of Aristotle, you know, they call it the prime mover. Or the first mover, or unmoved mover. For example, if you have a group of soldiers, and they want to start the battle, and every soldier says, I don't start unless the next person starts, then nothing happens. So we should reach a person that starts regardless of anything else. So, if everything that exists in the world is contingent, then this world cannot exist. We must reach a point that is existing because of itself. It's not mumkin al-wujud, it's wajib al-wujud. Then that wajib al-wujud is God. What qualities that wajib al-wujud has, we will talk about them later in the next lesson. But at least you accept that there is one necessary being. If everything was mumkin, we were never coming to existence. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.